أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واهلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Welcome. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. A warm welcome to each and every one of you to the IOU UAE Student Committee's live event on Beyond the Surface, Sincerity in Islam. I'm Sumbul Khan, your host for a very interesting event today. Hereby, extending my heartfelt thanks to all of you for taking your precious time to join us. May this gathering be means of learning and growth for all of us. Ameen. To proceed, I would like to encourage you to share your inquiries in the YouTube stream chat. Our respected chat moderators, Sister Aisha and Sister Afroza, will do their best to address your questions throughout the session, inshallah. Let's begin by glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Zumar, ayah number 1 and 2, recitation from the Quran.
تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم إنا أنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق فاعبد الله مخلصا له الدين.
So the translation goes like this. This book is a divine revelation from Allah, the Almighty, the Wise. We revealed to you the book of truth. Therefore, worship Allah, dedicating your religion to Him alone. On this very note, it's my pleasure. Okay, we shall be edging forward, but we let us watch a short video about International Open University to get a glimpse of what IOEU is all about.
Are you struggling with commitments and responsibilities? Are your goals halted for lack of opportunities? Don't worry, we can give you a helping hand. We are the International Open University, IOU. For over a decade, IOU has established itself as a leading online Islamic university. We offer a range of programs from a wide number of disciplines, like psychology, education, business administration, and Arabic language at various degree levels, including certificates, bachelor's, and master's. Our university is accredited in The Gambia and offers affordable fees to you, irrespective of where you live. IOU has been proud to teach students from all over the world and be led by its founder, Dr. Bilal Phillips. With us, you can experience diversity through shared faith and strong alumni support. IOU's blended learning incorporates Islamized education through all its mainstream curricula. IOU ensures adequate preparation for your dream career to gain authentic knowledge of Islam and help you towards self-enhancement. Your wait is finally over. Just take the first step to get in touch with us. Let us guide you to continue your amazing journey of knowledge and excellence with the International Open University. Register today for our spring or fall semesters and enjoy a 10% discount when you enroll early. Learn more at our website.
So, finally orienting our minds towards the topic of the day. Linguistically, sincerity means the quality of the state of being very level of honesty of mind that is free from hypocrisy. In Sahih al-Hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Verily, Allah does not look at your appearance or wealth, but rather He looks at your hearts and actions." On this very note, it's my pleasure to introduce the speaker of the day, Sheikh Ismail Kamdar. Sheikh Ismail Kamdar is a graduate of a traditional alim program, Tarimuddin, in 2006. Also earned a bachelor's in Islamic studies from IOU in 2014. He has studied Islam in both traditional and modern settings and has been a student of Islamic studies for over two decades. He began studying Islam full-time at the age of 13, began preaching at the age of 16, and wrote his first book at the age of 23. Over the years, he has taught multiple courses and seminars around the world and has worked with multiple leading Islamic organizations across the globe. He served as faculty manager at the International Open University for 10 years, from 2010 to 2020. He currently heads the book publication department at Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research. Over the years, Sheikh Ismail has worked with Dr. Bilal Phillips, Dr. Omar Suleiman, Dr. Yasir Qadi, and many other influential Islamic scholars from around the world. He recently co-authored an e-book with Dr. Omar Suleiman and produced several online courses for Muslim Central. His books are currently available in three different languages and sold across five continents in 25 different countries. In 2011, Sheikh Ismail discovered the importance of personal development and noticed a lack of Islamic literature dedicated to this field. After consuming dozens of books and courses on the topic, he started Islamic Self-Help. Sheikh Ismail is the author of Having Fun the Halal Way, Entertainment in Islam, Getting the Barakah in Islamic Guide to an Islamic Guide to Time Management, Best of Creation, an Islamic Guide to Self-Confidence, and Homeschooling 101, among other titles. So here, I would like to say Jazakallahu Khairan, Sheikh Ismail, for being over here, and ask you to take over the mic.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just give me a second, I'm just putting my PowerPoint up. Hey, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala nabi al kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in, amma ba'd. I want to welcome you all to this brief reminder and this webinar on one of the most important topics that determine whether we go to Jannah or not, and that is the topic of ikhlasun niyyah, sincerity. This is from the fundamentals of the religion. This is something that we cannot afford to compromise on. It's something we cannot afford to take lightly. This is one of those topics where we need reminders every year. We need reminders throughout our life. And I'm assuming that everybody attending here today is either a student of IOU or plans on studying with IOU or is involved as a teacher or a volunteer at IOU. Basically, I'm assuming everyone here is involved in da'wah, in teaching or studying Islam, in some kind of Islamic work. And especially in this field, ikhlas is necessary. It is central. It is the most important thing. Getting into the field of preaching Allah's religion, teaching Allah's religion, and doing it with the wrong intentions will waste your life and ruin your afterlife. And so it's crucial that we have reminders as often as possible on this topic. We begin, of course, with the famous hadith that every single one of us should be familiar with. In fact, we should memorize it. We should internalize it. We should live by it. This is the opening hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innama al-a'malu bin niyat. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every action is judged by his intention, or actions are judged by their intentions. And every person will have what they intended. It's a longer hadith. It goes into detail specifically about hijrah and making hijrah, immigration, with the right or wrong intentions. I highly recommend looking up the hadith and reading its commentary. The scholars of hadith have stated that this hadith is like one third of knowledge. One third of our religion is about intentions. Whether we're talking about purification of the soul or acts of worship, fiqh, or even our beliefs, our intentions are central to every part of our religion. And if we are involved in calling to Allah and to teaching Allah's religion, ikhlas is the most important thing. Without ikhlas, we will be sinning through teaching Islam. If we have the wrong intention, the opposite of ikhlas is riya. Riya means to show off, to call to oneself, to do Allah's work for the sake of oneself or for fame. To do this is a major sin. It is a minor shirk, a minor type of shirk, and it leads to the hellfire. Remember the famous hadith that the first three types of people to be thrown into the hellfire would be the generous man, the mujahid, and the one who teaches the Quran, if they did it for the sake of fame. Meaning, if somebody was generous so that people would praise him, if somebody fought fi sabilillah so that people would think he was brave, and if somebody was teaching Quran so that people would praise him, these people who have these intentions would be amongst the first to be thrown into the hellfire. So this is not a light matter. Having the wrong intention can lead to building one's home in the hellfire. Now, some people, when they hear this, they get scared off and they say, oh, I'd rather not do Islamic work. That's not the right approach, right? The right approach is to constantly remind yourself of why we are here. Why do we do what we do? Why? What is my intention behind what I am doing? And understand that one session like this is not enough to keep your intentions on track. This is an ongoing jihad for life. Throughout your life, especially as you get more successful, as you get more famous, as you get more popular, as you accomplish more, this test gets harder. It doesn't get easier. This test gets harder. You need more reminders. You need more assistance. You need to be there to keep yourself in check. So this is a jihad for life. It's not something where you just once off, you study about it and then that's it, that's enough. And so I remind you all that ikhlas is the single most important thing for the believer. Our life is about Allah. We live for Allah. We die for Allah. Our good deeds are for Allah. Our da'wah is to Allah for the sake of Allah. Our entire existence revolves around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the most important thing in the life of the believer and in the life of those who call towards Allah. To give ikhlas a definition, right? Ikhlas, or sincerity of intentions, to define it, linguistically, ikhlas means sincerity. It means to the con. It refers to the concept of doing things for the sake of Allah, for the pleasure of Allah. What this means is that the primary reason why you do any good deed is for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should be our primary reason for anything that we do in life. It is for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are studying for the sake of Allah, teaching for the sake of Allah, praying for the sake of Allah. This must be our primary motivation. It doesn't mean there can't be secondary motivations. So for example, if you are giving charity, your primary motivation should be for the sake of Allah, but you can have a secondary motivation to help somebody, right? You can have a secondary motivation to destroy the miserliness in your own soul. These are still good intentions, right? But the primary intention should be for the sake of Allah. We should remember that if we are calling to Allah, if we are involved in any kind of Islamic work, and I'll be using the word da'wah throughout this presentation, I'm using da'wah in the generic sense, not the specific sense. In the specific sense, da'wah means to invite a non-Muslim to Islam. In the generic sense, it means any work of calling anyone to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the teaching, all of it is da'wah. This is da'wah, what we are doing right now. We need to understand that da'wah, calling to Allah, is not a hobby. It's not a career. It's not business. It's not a personal pursuit. It is ibadat. It is a means through which we worship Allah. And all ibadat are dependent on their intentions. When you do an act of worship with the wrong intentions, it is a sin. So we have to be clear. Why are we doing what we do? From the very beginning, we must be clear about this. When you're doing any act of ibadat, there's two conditions that apply. Number one, it must be as per the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to this specific work, Allah has left it quite open-ended, that there's a lot of different ways to call to Allah and to do da'wah. And the second is that it must be for the sake of Allah, that the intention must be correct. So like any other act of ibadat, any other good deed, da'wah without ikhlas is devoid of reward. Right? Sorry, there's a mistake in the slide. That should be da'wah without ikhlas is devoid of reward. And it becomes sinful and it counts against the person on the day of judgment. Da'wah, rather our struggle with our intentions in the field of da'wah, we need to realize that this is a jihad. This is our biggest jihad, internal jihad. Remember, the word jihad has multiple meanings, right? The primary meaning is, of course, defending the Darul Islam, fighting for the sake of Allah in those kind of battles. But the other meaning is the internal struggle against the evils of the soul, right? The jihad of the nafs. When it comes to the jihad of the nafs, the biggest challenge for people involved in this work is our intentions. They are always at every point in our life, things that are trying to corrupt our intentions. And if we get lazy, if we get lax, if we get carried away, if we become amazed at ourselves, then it's very easy for our intentions to slip and for us to start doing things for the wrong reasons. We live in a very unique time compared to just 20 or 30 years ago. If we go back to like the 90s, da'wah and Islamic work was often unappreciated. Getting involved in this work would mean that you'd have 5 or 10 students and, you know, you might have to struggle financially. And it wasn't a very lucrative field for most people. Over the past 20 years, specifically through the internet and through the global revival of Islam that's taking place everywhere in the world, alhamdulillah, because of this, the role of the da'i and the scholar has changed a lot. Today, through YouTube and social media, it's very easy to become famous, to get millions of followers, to become wealthy through your da'wah. And in of themselves, these are not bad things. In of itself, if Allah gives you 1 million followers, that is from Allah. If Allah allows your message to reach millions of people, that is from Allah. If Allah blesses you with wealth, that is from Allah. But that should not be your intention. That should not be the intention of your da'wah. That can be a result of the da'wah, if Allah wills it, but it should never be the intention of the da'wah. The intention of the da'wah should be that we are calling to Allah for the sake of Allah. We are calling to Allah for the sake of Allah. If nobody listens, that is our test from Allah, we will continue to call to Allah for the sake of Allah. There were prophets in the past who called to Allah and they had very few followers. We are not better than the prophet, so why do we expect more? Having said that, if Allah had to make you famous or wealthy through this field, which is very possible today, understand that this fame and this wealth is a gift and a test. It is a gift from Allah. It could be a sign that Allah has accepted your deeds, that Allah has given you status in this ummah, that Allah has put the love of you in the hearts of others. But it's also a test, because now it's easier to have wrong intentions. Now it's easier to seek fame. It's easier to become self-amazed. It's easier to go astray. And understand that every good thing in our life is both a gift and a test. We must recognize the element of being tested in every good thing that we have. So the key to being successful in the field of calling to Allah is that no matter how well we do, and no matter how not well we do, whether we are successful or not, whether we have a million people listening to us or only one person listening to us, whatever the case, everything that we do is for Allah. Everything that we do is for Allah. As long as everything we do is for Allah, it is for the sake of Allah, we'll be rewarded and there will be barakah in our efforts. However, a test of life that many people fail is that when they achieve a certain level of success, when the doors to the dunya open up to them, the doors of worldly treasures and pleasures open up to them, their intentions become corrupted. And when someone's intentions become corrupted, this very work, these skills, this knowledge, can all become a force of destruction and a source of sin. How many times have people fallen from greatness because they allowed the intentions to be corrupted and they used the deen for dunya instead of using this world to elevate the deen? The core of today's presentation, I'm going to do something slightly different for the core of today's presentation. There are five common struggles today that people have with their niyat, with their intentions. Five common struggles that people have today with their intentions. I want to focus the bulk of my presentation today on these five things. Because if you're not aware of them, it's easy to slip and fall into one of these five things. And slipping and falling into any of these five wrong intentions can completely derail your Islamic work, your studies. It can completely derail your ibadat. It can completely ruin your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ruin your relationship with other members of the ummah. It can ruin your reputation. It's very important that we understand these five struggles. Now, more than ever, all five of these are looking to tear apart Muslims all over the world. And these are all struggles of the soul. This is all to do with intentions. Number one is fame. In the modern world, especially through the internet, it is very easy to become famous through talking about Islam. So many people who are unqualified become famous for talking about Islam by making clickbait titles and, you know, these really cringe thumbnails and attacking people and being angry all the time, or just putting out really catchy content that's lacking in spirituality, lacking in barakah. But it brings in the views. It gets tens of thousands of people watching and talking about you. This is the lure of fame. I'm not saying everyone who does this work is chasing fame, but I'm saying that chasing fame can lead to doing it in that way. It is very easy to become famous today. All you have to do is publicly attack somebody who's more famous than you. All you have to do is have a YouTube channel with catchy titles and funny looking thumbnails, and you can become famous. Fame is the biggest destroyer of intentions. People who seek fame, they will very quickly derail not only their own da'wah, but the da'wah of others as well. They become an obstacle to the ummah because their ego gets in the way of actually doing any good deeds. Right? Their ego gets in the way of actually doing any good deeds. So it's very, we must be careful that we do not allow fame to misguide us. Do not chase fame. Never chase fame. Do not get involved in anything for the sake of becoming popular or famous. And we live in a time where anyone can become famous. All you have to do is act really, really stupid on the internet and you go viral. Don't allow the temptation of becoming famous to make you lose your dignity. Muslims should never seek fame. Muslims should seek only the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, if Allah makes you popular, that is a gift from Allah or a test from Allah. But it's not something you seek. It's not something you actively want. You focus on doing this work for Allah. If you start doing this for fame, you will destroy your afterlife and any barakah that is in your work. So be wary of fame. Number two is wealth. There is a lot of wealth that can be gained from becoming famous, from becoming popular. There's a lot of wealth that can be gained in going viral and having lots of YouTube subscribers. Wealth in of itself is not a bad thing. Muslims are encouraged to seek financial independence. Muslims are encouraged to be earning well enough that people can't control what you think and what you say, that you can maintain your ikhlas and your integrity through having wealth. And so it's tricky because as a da'i or as a scholar, as a student of knowledge, you want to have some wealth so that you can be independent and not under anybody's control. At the same time, wealth cannot be your primary intention. It has to be a secondary intention. It has to be that you are, for example, if you have a job teaching Islam, that money, it halal sustenance you get from your job, should be your secondary intention, not your primary intention. You shouldn't be just working for a paycheck. Your primary intention should always be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That should always be the primary intention. So there's nothing wrong with wanting a good salary. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have halal money. But when this becomes your obsession in the da'wah, you end up doing a lot of things wrong. I'll give you a practical example. Many years ago, a famous da'i was supposed to come to my community to teach. And he was visiting various cities. And he only canceled one city because he said that, you know, a relative of his was sick. So he needs to go back home. But he continued with the rest of the trip and he only canceled that one city. So I contacted the organizers to ask them, why did he really cancel that city only? I mean, if somebody was sick, you would have canceled the whole trip. And they told me it's because that part of the trip wasn't profitable. They hadn't signed up enough students to make a profit. So the da'i canceled that part of the trip and lied to the public about why he did so. Because for him, his profits was more important than his da'wah. May Allah forgive him and protect us. That's the danger of seeking wealth. That's the danger where money becomes your primary objective. We are not capitalists. This is not a capitalist field. This is work for the sake of Allah. If Allah gives you profits through this field, alhamdulillah. If Allah doesn't, alhamdulillah. But to cancel one's da'wah because it's not profitable enough, it's a very dangerous part. And I have many more stories like that. I know many people, unfortunately, who the money becomes the primary objective to their da'wah. The third one, listed here as woman, but it applies the other way around as well. I specifically mentioned woman because I tend to see more men slipping up in their intentions because of this. And what I mean by this is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned us that the greatest trial for men is woman, and vice versa, right? The greatest trial is the temptation of the opposite gender. And these days, that's a trial in the field of Islamic work. It may sound surprising if you haven't been in this field long enough, right? But the reality is, if you are calling to Allah and you become popular, then it is possible that members of the opposite gender may become attracted to you. And this could lead to fitna. This could lead to trial. This could lead to temptation. And we've seen many, many times people's dawah get derailed, people's reputations get ruined because they slipped up in this area. They gave in to temptation. We all should realize that none of us are at the level of piety where if something were to happen, if some temptation like this had to happen, then we can definitely fall. We can definitely slip up. Because the trial of the opposite gender is something that's very hard to resist if you don't build yourself up, if you don't put levels of protection between you and temptation. And I've seen people get involved in Islamic work just to try and attract the opposite gender. I've seen people do this. And all kinds of crazy things end up happening. So be wary of this trap from Shaitan. This is a trap from Shaitan to make people basically do things for the opposite gender rather than for Allah. And it's interesting, the hadith we mentioned in the beginning has a similar story behind it, right? That the Sahaba were making a hijrah from Makkah to Medina for the sake of Allah. And one man made hijrah from Makkah to Medina because he was in love with a woman in Medina and he wanted to marry her. And the hadith states, the second half of the hadith states that whoever makes hijrah for the sake of Allah, then his hijrah is for the sake of Allah. And whoever makes hijrah for a woman or something of this world that he wants, then he'll get what he intended. He'll get what he intended. He shouldn't expect any reward from Allah if all he was seeking was something of this world. So be wary of this. The opposite gender can be a real test and temptation in this field. And it's one of the things that Shaitan uses to lead people astray. Then there's power. People of knowledge are the ones who hold the real power, the soft power in the Muslim world. In general, people respect and look up to and listen to the ulama and their students of knowledge more than they do to kings and presidents, right? The people who really have influence over the souls and the lives and ideas of people are the people of knowledge. It's a type of soft power that many people don't realize. And sometimes people, when they do realize that they have power over others, they may abuse it. They may become power hungry. They may become the kind of people who are driven by power. So be very careful of the temptation of wanting more and more power. As a general rule, a Muslim should not seek power. As a general rule, you should not seek leadership or power. But if Allah tests you with power, whether it's physical, hard power, like being a king or a president or something like that, the Khalifa, or with soft power, being an influential member of society, you must use it responsibly for the sake of Allah. But it should never be something we seek. The final struggle with intentions that I have seen so many people be derailed by is hasad, jealousy. Simply put, two young men would go off to study Islam at the same time. They would go through the same system, graduate from the same university, put in the same amount of work. One will become an imam in one masjid, the other will become an imam in a different masjid. 10 years later, one of them is famous, would 50,000 followers, the other one, nobody really knows him. He has about 10 or 20 followers. It's very easy in this situation for one to become jealous of the other. And it's times like that we have to remind ourselves that this is for Allah. This is for Allah. Dawah is for Allah. Allah decides who gets popular. It's very random in a way that we can't predict it, right? Like you literally see a scholar who nobody listens to, and he's really good, and you can't understand why nobody listens to him. And you see somebody else who talks a lot of deviancy and nonsense, and they're world renowned. And you wonder, how do they get popular? Allah tests different people with different things. He tests some people with fame and he tests other people with not being famous. Either way, their intention is being tested. Either way, one's intentions are being tested. Whether you become famous or not, either way, your intentions are being tested. And so you should never look at what Allah has given someone else. If Allah has made somebody else more popular than you, that's not your business. Allah has made somebody else more wealthy than you, that's not your business. Your focus must be on Allah and doing the best work possible for the sake of Allah. So these are the five main traps in the field of intentions today. I'm going to close off soon. I just want to do one more slide with you, which is five tips on how to maintain ikhlas. So to recap, I said the most important thing in our Islamic work is sincerity, that we do this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I also said that this is the hardest thing, because throughout your life, you will struggle with sincerity. All of us do. Everybody struggles with sincerity. And then I mentioned the things that will try to pull you away from doing things for the sake of Allah. Whether it's temptation from the opposite gender, or the desire for money and power, or jealousy, or seeking fame, these are all trials that affect one's niyyah, one's intention. So how do you stay on the straight path? How do you keep your intention straight? I just want to mention five things. Five simple tips that we keep doing these five things throughout our life. Inshallah, we can maintain our ikhlas. Number one, always maintain a close relationship with your teachers and elders. Understand that if you ever start getting famous, or start getting jealous, or start becoming self-amazed, or start developing an ego, it is your teachers and your elders that will keep you in check. They are the ones who will remind you why you got into this field. They are the ones who will remind you who you are and where you came from. And they are the ones who have the influence over you to help pull you back when you're starting to think too much of yourself. So always maintain a good relationship with your teachers and your elders. Respect them, take their advice, listen to them when they're warning you about things like this. Linked to that is your company. Be very careful who you hang out with. Everyone follows the religion of their closest friends. Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalilihi falyanzur ahadakum may yukhalil. Every man follows the religion of his best friend, so be careful whom you befriend, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith. This is even more important in terms of who you marry. Understand that your friends and especially your spouse will help you to stay in check. That is the person who's going to keep you in check when your ego is getting too big. It is your spouse who will remind you that the work you do is supposed to be for the sake of Allah. It's your spouse that will remind you that you're getting a bit too self-amazed. You're starting to think too much about yourself. Marry someone righteous so that they keep you in check. And make sure that your friends are righteous so that they keep you in check. So it's important to have a good relationship with your teachers and elders. Also important to marry someone who is righteous and will keep you on the straight path. And it's important that your friends be righteous and that you'll hold each other accountable when you'll start to stray. Number three, ensure that you have a lot of private good deeds. Ensure that you have a lot of acts of worship that are just between you and Allah. Nobody else knows about it besides you and Allah. So even if you slip up in your intentions with your public good deeds, inshallah, your private good deeds will make up for them. So just like we keep our sins a secret, we keep our sins private, we should also keep many of our good deeds secret, many of our good deeds private. And this could be anything. It could be reciting Quran every day, praying tahajjud, fasting, charity. Just make sure you have regular, consistent good deeds that nobody knows about besides you and Allah. So the ikhlas of those deeds at least remains intact, and that ikhlas could have a ripple effect on the other work that you do as well. Number four, if all else fails, if you feel your ego building up, if you feel self-amazement, if you feel your intentions going astray, remember your own faults. Remember your own sins. Remember your own humble beginnings. Think about thoughts that will instantly humble you. The world sees a pious person. Only you and Allah know your secret sins. The world sees success, but only you know the faulty human being with imperfections behind it. remind yourself of your faults and your sins. I think one of the wisdoms, I believe one of the wisdoms behind why Allah made us imperfect sinners is that we don't develop arrogance, because there's always something about ourselves that if we think about it, it humbles us. And finally, dua. If you find yourself straying, if you find yourself getting too caught up in the wrong intentions and doing things for the wrong reasons, if you find this playing up too often, make dua. There are many duas narrated in the books of hadith on this issue specifically. Make dua to Allah to forgive you, to keep you on the straight path, to keep you sincere, to overlook your faults, and to help you to remain consistent. I won't mention any specific du'as here, but if you look it up, you will find many du'as on this topic. So that's it. That's my presentation today. I didn't want to spend too much time on it. I wanted to keep it practical as possible. Understand that this is a lifelong struggle for every believer. Even more so if you're involved in studying or teaching Allah's deen and doing da'wah, it becomes even more of a struggle. But every believer struggles with intentions. And these five things are key for keeping your intentions in check. If you have a good relationship with your teachers, if you have a good relationship with your elders, if you have a righteous spouse, if you have righteous friends, if you have secret good deeds, if you remind yourself about your own faults, and if you're always asking Allah for sincerity, then inshallah, inshallah, we can remain on the straight path. With that, we come to the conclusion, and I'll take Q&A for about 10 to 20 minutes. Jazakallah khairan. I'll give you a few minutes to type out your questions, and then we'll get started with the Q&A.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh Ismail, for the wonderful session and your elaborate and insightful explanation on the topic of beyond the surface, sincerity in Islam. And it was truly enriching. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us in making our deeds pure and filled with ikhlas. Ameen. We are very grateful here and hoping for Ajr and Hasana for you and for everyone who has joined here, and also in future if they are going to be joining this program. Now we shall move on to our question answer session. And if you have any questions regarding the topic, please drop them in the chat box below. We have a few questions here. Let us get started, Sheikh, if you say yes, inshallah. Yeah. So this is a question one from their side. When we pray, when we say, we are praying Salah, our mind thinks of clear, well-defined actions and postures in ikhlas. Like, is ikhlas a task of the mind? How does ikhlas look like? What to do mentally to achieve ikhlas?
Okay, it's a good question. So the issue of the concept of ikhlas, you have to remember in Islam, there are different types of good deeds. You have the three types of deeds in Islam, right? Physical deeds, like you mentioned, salah, deeds of the tongue, dhikr, reciting Quran, and then deeds of the heart, deeds that take place internally. Ikhlas is an internal matter. It's not something that has a outward manifestation that you can necessarily see. Yeah, maybe if you are righteous, you can through intuition, you can sense the ikhlas in others, right? Allah has gifted people with the ability to sense ikhlas in others and to sense when somebody's being false. But it's an internal matter. It's not something that has a clear external component to it. So the struggle for ikhlas takes place within the soul, within the heart. And the work you do to fix your intentions is also done internally. This is done, for example, through the concept of muhasaba. Muhasaba means to hold yourself accountable, right? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu once said that hold yourself accountable before Allah holds you accountable. And there's no fixed way of doing muhasaba. It's basically sitting by yourself and asking yourself hard questions, you know, thinking to yourself, am I really doing this for Allah? You know, What are my intentions? Did I slip up in anything I did today? Did I have wrong intentions in anything I did today? It's about having difficult conversations with yourself internally. That's how you fix your intentions. So, quick answer to your question, no, there's no physical part to ikhlas. This is the work of the soul. This is an internal ibadat. This is fixing your internal state. And the work takes place internally. It takes place inside the soul, inside the heart. And it's not something you can necessarily see in yourself or in others. In your own life, you will notice that you have ikhlas if, for example, you have a close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's barakah in what you do. And you aren't falling into those five things that I mentioned. Then inshallah, I take this as a good sign that your intentions are fine for now. But it's something you have to constantly evaluate. It's not something that has a permanent fix to it. So no, it's not physical, it is internal.
جزاك الله خير. Next question is, how can be guard against subtle forms of insincerity, such as seeking internal satisfaction from praise, even when we don't outwardly show it?
Sorry, I didn't hear the question again. The second half of the question there.
Okay, how can we guard against subtle forms of insincerity, such as seeking internal satisfaction from praise, even when we don't outwardly show it?
Right. So, how do we guard into? So, firstly, understand you can never be perfect with your intentions. Perfection is not something to expect from ourselves. This is something that's it's going to go on. For years, there are going to be days where your intentions are better than others. It's something that you have to keep checking on and reassessing and reanalyzing. And yes, sometimes it will not be perfect. And also, I mentioned earlier, it's very important. Some of us, we think that ikhlas means that it must be only for the sake of Allah and there can't be any secondary intentions. Now, ikhlas means that you're doing it primarily for the sake of Allah. But there can be secondary good intentions. You can, for example, do it to help people, to benefit people. You can be doing it to improve your own self. You can, for example, if you did some good work, you look back and you say, Alhamdulillah, I did a good job. That's not a negative, that won't have a negative impact on your intentions because you're still attributing the success to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It becomes a problem when doing things for the sake of Allah is like something you don't even think about anymore, or it's secondary to you, and all you care about now is the worldly results, right? You see this, for example, in da'wah. Some people today, their da'wah is all about getting high score. I got 100 shahadas, I got 200 shahadas, he only got 10 shahadas. That's not da'wah. Da'wah is not about counting high scores. Da'wah is about the pleasure of Allah. It's about doing this work for the sake of Allah. It's not supposed to be a competition. So yes, your intention can never be perfect. You have to constantly work on it. It's a lifelong struggle, right till we leave this world. Even if you live till the age of 90 and you are lying on your deathbed at the age of 90, you still have to be checking your intentions because shaitan is always trying to make us do things for the wrong reasons. So don't expect perfection from yourself, but constantly check yourself. That's how we regulate it. It can never be perfected, but it can be regulated.
Next question goes like this: like, how to distinguish one is with ikhlas or not by just noticing their movements in salah, like leaving the salah or being lazy in the salah. How can we distinguish? Can we distinguish like this?
Talking about oneself or in others?
They are writing, like, my noticing and the lack of physical movement, we can distinguish a person praying salah from one not praying. Similarly, how to distinguish one with the class or not?
I'm not sure if I'm understanding the question properly. Is he talking about how do you recognize ikhlas in others or in oneself? I didn't really catch up that part.
Maybe
of it.
Maybe you can address on both sides.
Okay, so this maybe I'll answer both.
Yes, because it's our sometimes we it's our nature that we are just judging some people according
Yes,
to their
that is
salah.
true. That
So
is true. We
that will be
tend to
really,
misjudge other people's
yeah.
intentions very easily. Okay, I'll address both since I don't know which of the two questions were asked. Firstly, how do you recognize ikhlas in yourself? I think I answered that earlier. You always check yourself and you notice the barakah in your life, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the quality of your good deeds. All of this is your internal signs that inshallah, your intentions are good, right? At the same time, you fight the bad within you, right? That desire for fame and that desire for power and that desire for for dunya over deen, you fight it internally. That's how you check yourself and make sure that your intentions stay on track. But when it comes to others, when it comes to other people, the default position of dealing with other human beings, especially other Muslims, is one of husnul dhan. Assuming the best of others. This is from the akhlaq of Islam, right? Husnul dhan, that we assume the best of others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 11, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhan, inna ba'da adh-dhan itham, wa la tajassasu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not assume bad things about others. Because very often your assumption is a sin. It's a sin for you to be thinking bad about others. Wala tajassasu, don't spy on others, don't look for faults in others. We must live by this verse. We must live by this verse. Do not look at others and say, oh, I don't think that person's sincere. Oh, I think that person's seeking fame. Oh, that person's seeking money. Oh, that guy, he's just doing dawah because he wants to be famous. Right? We shouldn't be looking at people like this. This is a reflection of our own souls. This is a reflection of our own corruption that we only see bad in others. Our default position towards our Muslim brothers and sisters should be, inshallah, they are sincere, right? Even if you see a fault in them, even if you see that somebody, they're prioritizing money over Allah's pleasure, or it looks like they're getting a bit self-amazed. Don't assume the worst of them. Rather, ask Allah to forgive them and ask Allah to grant them sincerity. And continue to work with them as your brothers and sisters in Islam. Now, if somebody is truly, truly gone, like they're munafiqs, they have really, really bad intentions. If you are, inshallah, a good Muslim, then inshallah, Allah may gift you with intuition. The intuition to notice that, hold on, something's not right here. Something I'm getting bad vibes from this person. That's, I don't the way he's talking about the deen isn't making sense to me. He's talking too much about worldly metrics and not enough about Allah's pleasure. So sometimes Allah will send you signs to protect you from working with someone who has bad intentions. But that's occasionally. The default, the norm with any Muslim anywhere in the world is to assume the best of them. And if you see a fault in them, to ask Allah to forgive them and to guide them. Not to seek out negativity in others. And sometimes you get young people today who just sit on the internet judging the intentions of everybody else, like, oh, that guy's self-amazed. Oh, that guy, he's doing dawah for money. Oh, that guy, oh, he just wants more wives. They're just judging everybody's intentions as if they are some, gods. There's a statement from Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon him, narrated in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, that Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, said, do not judge the intentions of others as if you are gods, right? Do not judge others as if you are gods. Like that's how some people are. They sit back and they're judging people as if they can see inside their heart and see the condition of their heart. No, ikhlas is in the heart. You cannot see somebody else's heart. So you should not be judging people's intentions. You should be thinking good of them. If some faults show up, you should be asking Allah to forgive them. You should be projecting goodness towards other Muslims, not assuming the worst of others. If someone is generally going to be a source of misguidance for you, and you are making dua to Allah, and you do have a close relationship with Allah, Allah will show you signs not to trust that person, not to work with that person. But the norm is think good and focus on the positive.
Barakallahu feek, Shaykh. This is the next question now. Can praise for good deeds lead children to perform them for the wrong reasons? If so, how can this be mitigated? Like if they are praising them for the good deeds, is it like going to be wrong? I mean, are they going to develop some wrong reasons or think about the wrong reasons to be doing good?
So when it comes to our good deeds, remember, intentions, firstly, even if a good deed has a wrong intention, they can still have good results in this world, right? But also intentions can always be rectified. Intentions can also be always be fixed. So for example, you did a good deed, maybe you gave some charity. And you realize a bit later, you know what, I kind of gave charity for show. My intention wasn't 100% for the sake of Allah. You realize that later. You can now fix your intention. You can say, oh Allah, forgive me. That's for you. Whatever I gave is for your sake. So you can fix your intention. And in the result, you fix the reward, right? So this is something that you can always fix if you realize, if you look back and realize, hold on, a certain good deed, I didn't do it with the right intention. So you can always ask Allah for forgiveness and ask Allah to accept it from you later. So again, this goes back to muhasaba. It goes back to checking our intentions. The other side is in this world that sometimes you may, somebody may do a good deed with a wrong intention, but Allah may still allow it to have a good effect in the world. So somebody may be doing dawah for the sake of becoming famous, but their dawah may actually cause other people to convert to Islam and become good Muslims. And you know, Allah may accept that from them eventually if they fix their intentions down the line, right? And even if Allah doesn't accept it from them, He'll accept it from the people who converted to Islam because their intentions are separate from His. So it's important that we remember to always rectify our intentions, right? Sometimes you may slip up. You can always go back and say, oh Allah, I didn't have the right intentions at that moment. Please forgive me and please accept it from me. And inshallah, is most merciful. Allah will accept it from us, inshallah.
Inshallah. Sheikh, this is the next question. If sincerity gets mixed unknowingly with some dunya intentions, how will Allah judge our deed? Like the things past and we did for the wrong reasons and now we are realizing, then for that deed, what will be the judgment from Allah's side? Like what will be the ruling?
Okay, so again, remember to think, I mentioned earlier, the importance of husnul zan, of thinking good about others. So now I remind you the importance of husnul zan billah, the importance of thinking good about Allah. In the Hadith Qudsi, it is stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am as my servant thinks of me. So we must think good about Allah. We must assume Allah is going to forgive me because He is most forgiving. Allah is going to have mercy on me because He is most merciful. I always say that if you try your best, Allah will forgive the rest, right? If you try your best, Allah will forgive the rest. So yes, sometimes our good deeds will have mixed intentions. You know, maybe you're doing a class and you're doing it for Allah, but you also want to make a profit because you need the money to pay your bills, right? So there's mixed intentions there. You want to make a profit, but you're also doing it for the pleasure of Allah. How would Allah judge it? Allah looks at the sincerity of the heart. Allah looks internally. Allah looks at what is dominant. What is dominant? Is your life all about money or is your life all about Allah? And I believe if we have a close relationship with Allah, if we are trying our best to be sincere, then Allah will forgive the secondary lapses. Allah will forgive the humanness of it, right? Because Allah created us weak. He created us human. He understands that. He knows that. And He is most merciful. He is most forgiving. At the end of the day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nobody will enter paradise because of their deeds. We will only enter paradise because of God's mercy. That's what he boils down to, Allah's mercy. So focus on Allah's mercy. Aim for Allah's mercy. Ask Allah to shower you with His mercy. Ask Allah out of His mercy to forgive you for your lapses and mistakes and your intentions. And inshallah, if we do this, then our intention will be right most of the time, and we'll catch ourselves when it goes off as well. And whatever is beyond our control, Allah will forgive us, inshallah.
Inshallah. Barakallahu feek, Shaykh. And this is the last question for you. How can a person overcome nifaq? Like, what's the difference between nifaq and ikhlas? Like, if
Okay,
are
that's a
we
good
struggling with
question.
the sincerity, or are we struggling with the nifaq?
Okay, so nifaq is a different topic, right? Ikhlas is where you believe in Islam, you believe in Allah, but sometimes you do things for worldly reasons, you do things for wrong reasons. That's what ikhlas is. So it's a matter of why you are doing what you do. But the person who doesn't have ikhlas is still a believer, he's still a Muslim. He just messed up his intentions or her intentions, right? Nifaq is a matter of faith. Nifaq means that you don't really believe in Islam, that you have doubts about Islam, that you don't think Islam is the true religion. That's nifaq, right? So nifaq is a separate topic altogether. Ikhlas is a true Muslim, but sometimes the intentions get messed up. That's the struggle of between ikhlas and riya. Nifaq is a struggle with iman, right? You have iman, kufr, and nifaq, the three types of faith. We are supposed to have iman. We're supposed to completely believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam being the true religion and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the final prophet. We're supposed to have conviction in that, yaqeen in that, and that should be the foundation of our faith. If we don't really believe in Islam, if we are just Muslim by name and internally we think it's all fairy tales or something like that, that's nifaq. And that's a much, much bigger problem. Right, nifaq is a much bigger problem than wrong intentions, because wrong intentions is a minor shirk. It is a shirk in your intentions that Allah can forgive you. Nifaq means that you are not really a Muslim. That's what nifaq means, that you're not really a Muslim. And if somebody dies in that state, they will be in the lowest level of the hellfire because they were non-Muslims pretending to be Muslims. Right? So how do you fix nifaq? Well, number one, you recognize it. Number one, you recognize that you don't really believe in Islam and you want to truly believe in Islam. Then you figure out what's the problem. Maybe you never studied the scripture. Maybe you never got your doubts addressed. Maybe you never researched the different religions of the world to see which is the true religion. You know, maybe somebody said something one day that raised a doubt in you and you never answered that doubt, so it played in your heart and it grew. So this is a completely separate topic, but a much more important topic, that as Muslims, we must make sure our iman is secure, that we have conviction in Islam. And if we do not have conviction in Islam, we must seek out the resources and the means of gaining conviction in Islam by clarifying our doubts, by studying the proofs of Islam, by learning why the Quran is the word of Allah, the proofs that Prophet Muhammad is the true prophet. And then once your conviction enters your heart, inshallah, that will protect you from nifaq. Right? So nifaq is a matter of faith, not a matter of intentions.
May Allah save us from nifaq, and we be able to identify everything bad which is within or outside. Ameen. Jazakallah khairan for your pragmatic answers and the valuable information you have shared with us today, Sheikh. We hope to have you again with us, inshallah. And as we draw towards the end of this amazing event, I would like to remind everyone to check out our previous and upcoming events. As we can see on the slide now, there are various events which took place, and inshallah, you will be able to see them and view them. These are like Unlock Academic Communication and Career Success with English by Sister Hina Ahmed, Tarbiyah and Emotional Intelligence, Integrating Emotional and Psychological Development with Islamic Values with Dr. Kanwal. And was amazing event with Dr. Bilal Phillips, unveiling the man behind the mission and enlightening conversation with the founder of IOU, and the art of making dua with speaker Sheikh Majid Mahmood. Please do check them out. And every details are displayed on the screen, and our chat moderators will be posting the links in the chat as well. Please do, please view these, and these will be, inshallah, beneficial for you. The other events can be read as The Art of Resolution, Handling Spousal Conflict with Empathy and Understanding by Sister Iram bint Safia, and Question Answer Session with Sheikh Ayaz Hausi. So you will be seeing the further contact information now. The UAE Student Committee Chairperson's email is displayed for any and all queries. And directly below is the IOU Help Desk email, where you can reach out for any additional information about IOU or for assistance with any process. Now, we are going to go for final dua. Jazakumullahu khairan, everyone. And I hope today's session has been like of immense benefit for you, for all of you. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Glory is to you, O Allah, and praises to you. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship but you. I seek your forgiveness and repent to you. I close here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.